there were some high tensions in mission control in Houston. In fact, there was one guy, his line was, this is going to be the worst disaster in the history of NASA. And the leader looked him in the eye and he said, to the contrary, sir, this is going to be the finest moment in the time of NASA. And so everybody's on high, on the edge of their seat. And so you remember in the movie how the time came for them to enter the Earth's atmosphere. They didn't know if the heat shields were strong enough to protect them. They'd been damaged. And so they're coming in. And it says that for 3 minutes there will be no radio contact. And so everybody's on the edge of their seat. All of these mission control guys are just sitting there, and you can tell they're nervous. And then it'll flash to other people in other settings. People all over the world are nervously watching and waiting for this aircraft to enter back into Earth. And 3 minutes pass, and there's nothing. And then 4 minutes pass, and still nothing but static. And finally, after 4 minutes pass, breaking free from the static, we hear these words, Houston, this is Apollo 13. We're home. And they celebrate. Those guys in mission control, they're jumping up and down. These normally stoic guys are slapping each other on the back, and there's tears flowing, and everybody's excited because they've made it home. They've made it home safely. Well, today, that kind of reminds me a little bit of what we're going to be looking at, what we have been looking at in the book of Romans, because Paul has taken us on a journey. And he has shown us very clearly that Houston, we've got a problem. We've got a sin problem. In fact, every one of us, Paul has shown without a doubt, is under the wrath of God because of our sinful nature. And so he has taken us on this journey and he has shown us that there is now a righteousness apart from the law, a righteousness that comes through faith, faith in Jesus Christ. What a great news. What a great thing that is. And we celebrate that. And we're going to celebrate that even more in chapter 8. But before you get to chapter 8, there's been some tense moments. And one of the tense moments is we're thinking about, well, if we are really not under law and we're under grace, then does that give us liberty to do anything we want and act any way we want? Can we just sin at liberty now? And so there's a tension there. And we're kind of wondering, how are we going to work all this out? Does this really work? Is this really going to happen? And so Paul is helping us to understand that. And he's really taking us to two extremes. Last week and the last couple of weeks in chapter 6, we were talking about how we are no longer slaves to sin. We're now slaves to righteousness. We are enslaved to our Savior Jesus. And so we talked about that. We talked about last week even how in God's game plan for our life, there's a process and a pattern and a purpose, and we strive for that. And we do have to give effort to that. But that's one side of the spectrum. The other side of the spectrum is that you can get hung up on legalism. And some people, some Christians don't have any security. They don't have any joy in their Christian walk. They're truly saved, but they're hung up on this thing called legalism. Now, some of you are like, well, what is legalism? Well, I looked up a definition of legalism, and I don't know if Norm can put it on the screen or not, but legalism is the belief that by keeping rules, I can be right in God's sight. By keeping rules, I can be right in God's sight. In other words, I live my life by a list of do's and don'ts. Don't drink, don't chew, and don't run around with girls that do, and all that kind of stuff. You all have heard that before. Legalism sees sin, plural, sins, but not sin, the root of the problem. Legalism treats the issues without really getting to the root of the problem. And so, Paul has a good word for you and I today. If you have been saved by grace and you're a Christian, and you're living legalistically today, he's going to tell you to stop it. He's going to show you why there's a better way, and really that's futile to live that way. And so it doesn't matter where you are today, saved or unsaved, where you are in your walk today with the Lord, this is going to be an encouraging message. This is going to help you. And I think Paul uses a brilliant illustration to teach us about this, that when we are saved, we die to sin, but we also die to the law. So if you would, look with me in chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, and we're going to talk about a life-changing death today. Death certainly changes your life, but this is a good way where we can celebrate a life-changing death. And so I'm just going to read the first few verses of chapter 7, where Paul gives us an illustration of what he's talking about. Since I am speaking to those who understand law, brothers, in other words, these are people from a Jewish background, are you unaware that the law has authority over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she gives herself to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. Then, if she gives herself to another man, she is not an adulteress. Now, in verse 4, he tells us where he's going with this illustration. Therefore, my brothers, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the crucified body of the Messiah, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions operated through the law in every part of us and bore fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. Father, I thank you so much for your holy, inspired word. Thank you for this wonderful letter of Romans. Without the book of Romans, we would struggle mightily. We would be just like those folks that were waiting at Mission Control for that spacecraft to come back into the Earth's atmosphere. We would have no security whatsoever. We would be living our lives wondering if we're right with you or if we are apart from you. Thank you that we can have security. Thank you, Lord, that we can live our lives with joy. And thank you, Lord, that you give us a new righteousness, a righteousness that comes by faith. And with that faith comes a new identity and a new opportunity and a new desire and motivation to serve you. Lord, please just help me to get across what I need to say today. Lord, wherever we are in this room, whatever we're struggling with, Lord, I pray that this would speak to our hearts, and it will, because your Spirit is here with us. And then, Lord, I pray that we would follow you and make the decisions we need to be in a right, good relationship with you. And thank you that you restore joy to us, the joy of your salvation. And I ask and pray thee all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's pretty easy to see here that Paul is using an illustration of a marriage to illustrate what we have in Christ, our new life in Jesus Christ. And it's not just any marriage. Now, let me just say here, this is not the be-all and end-all advice on marriage. There are other passages that deal with marriage. It's an illustration that Paul is using. And let me also say that some of the things I'm going to say and bring out regarding this illustration, please don't be nudging your spouse today, all right? But this is really what I believe Paul is trying to communicate. But he's doing it in the vein of salvation, of what we really have in Christ. And listen, guys, what he's doing is he's setting up chapter 8. When you come to chapter 8, when we get there, probably in 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to read these words. There is therefore now no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't understand what's being communicated in chapter 7, then you're going to rush right past that. You're going to say, oh, yeah, that's good. And you're going to rush right on past. But if you understand what's being communicated today, you're going to say, thank you. Thank you, Lord, there's no longer any condemnation. I love you so much. And so he's trying to make it clear what our new relationship is like. And so this illustration is pretty straightforward. It's pretty easy to understand. The woman in this relationship is you and I and the church, believers in Jesus Christ. By the way, This isn't the only place in Scripture that a marriage relationship is used to teach about the Christian faith and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Often He is called the what? The bridegroom of the church. And folks, we are going to be married to Him forever. That's why Christian marriage is intended to be a lifelong union. Please hear me on this. It's an illustration of Christ's love for the church and for those that He died to save. And we're going to live with Him forever in heaven. And the culmination of that is when we come up to heaven and we are gathered together to celebrate what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And I quoted the verse last week from Ephesians 5 where Paul writes about how we are to love our wives, husbands. And I'll just quote it again. It's so important. He says, just like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the Word. He did this to present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. So the woman is us in this illustration, and her new husband is Jesus Christ. It's clear that He's talking about Jesus, our relationship with Jesus in this passage. But what about this old husband? This old husband who has died. The old husband who has died is the law. And again, keep in mind that what has brought together the new union is not divorce, but death. The old husband has died. Later on, He's going to flip the tables in verse 4 and talk about how we have died. We have died to the old sinful flesh and we have a new union. And so, what is He talking about there? What is this? What is Paul saying? Really what he's saying is that when you're saved, you're trading a bad marriage for a good one. You're trading a bad situation or a bad relationship for a better, one more wonderful one. And that's really what he's trying to teach us here. And so let's get into it and let's talk about three things that grace does. Three ways that grace gives us a life-changing death. It releases us. You'll note in here three different times I underlined that this woman in the illustration is released from the law. She is free from the law. She is released from the law, it says in verse 6. So how are we? What does grace release us from regarding the law? Well, number one, grace releases us from the law's demands. Paul is saying that grace releases us from the law's demands. Again, the marriage that Paul has in mind is not a good one. In fact, Paul likens the law to an overbearing, demanding, never satisfied spouse. Again, this is an illustration, not pointing at anybody, so don't be nudging anybody over there, all right? But Paul has in his mind this vision of a husband that is overbearing. And it's never enough, no matter what you do. He's demanding, he's never satisfied, and he's hard to live with. In fact, you can imagine the scenarios. Nothing in the house is ever good enough. The house is never clean enough. You can slave all day over the stove cooking a meal for him, and it's not good enough. He doesn't like it. You iron his shirts and work your fingers to the bone, and he finds a wrinkle on the collar and he's mad at you. Because he wants you to lose weight, you work hard to lose some weight and get in better shape, and it's not enough. And he says, hey, haven't you put about 5 pounds back on? I mean, this guy is a louse. He's horrible to live with. He wakes up every morning with a list of things to do, and you never get him complete. He is never satisfied in his demands. Now, think with me a minute about people who live this way. Someone who's living in this kind of a nightmare relationship. One of two things is going to happen, okay? One of two things is going to happen. First of all, they're either going to become pretenders, and they're going to have to be a hypocrite because they can't live up to this spouse's expectations. And so they're going to make these little rules and regulations and look like they're doing this and fulfilling that. And all they're going to really do is be a pretender. And that's exactly why Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees. He just wanted them to get real. He wanted them to understand that, stop pretending and come to me. But that's not what they did. But that's the first thing that people do when they're in that kind of relationship. They become a pretender. The other thing they'll do is they'll just walk away from it. They literally throw their hands up and give up and they say, what's the use? There's no way I can satisfy you. Now, legalists fall into the first camp. And legalists are very hard on others. They're very judgmental. And they really aren't accomplishing anything that they set out to do. Now, again, think with me. Paul can speak to this very well because what? Paul was a legalist. He was in this kind of marriage, so to speak. And he's trying to show you the futility of it. And his major point here is that demanding husbands produce unhappy, unsuccessful, unfaithful wives. And so what he's saying, again, putting it in spiritual terms, is before coming to Christ, you were not only in a bad relationship, you're in a losing relationship. This relationship you have with the law makes you a loser. But here's the good news. You don't have to be a loser anymore because you can get into a winning relationship with Jesus. Now, here's a couple sub-points, three of them actually, to help you guys and to help me after I'm in that relationship with Jesus. Because sometimes we forget. Number one, you no longer live to please your old husband. You're not in that relationship anymore. He says that the old husband has died. Now, what happens when somebody dies? There are no more legal ramifications. You are released from any legal obligations. If somebody has been contracted by you to accomplish something, whether it's build a house or do something for you or write a book, if that person dies, they're no longer legally obligated. If someone is involved in some type of a horrible situation and they die, they're no longer under that obligation. And that's what he's trying to teach here. And so he's saying, now you're not pleasing the law. Your role is to please Jesus. Now let me talk about that just for a moment. First of all, let's take the other end. What if you're a Christian and you're still living legalistically? You're living under the law. Let's think about this illustration a little bit. Isn't that foolish? I mean, isn't that pointless? I mean, think with me again about the marital illustration. Could you imagine being married to somebody who has remarried, their spouse has died, and they're always trying to please their old husband or their old wife? I mean, think about it. Well, my old spouse loved it when I used to wear this. Or he or she loved this meal. Can you imagine if they did that all the time? That wouldn't be very healthy, would it? I mean, I'm not a marriage expert, but I can tell you that couple's probably headed for counseling. They need some help. And when they get to the counselor, the first thing that guy's going to say is, hey, wake up, buddy. You've got a new spouse. You've got a new husband. You've got a new wife. We no longer live to satisfy the law. We live to satisfy Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is not the demanding husband. As a matter of fact, He never makes you feel bad about your shortcomings. He accepts you just the way you are. In fact, by living with Him and being with Him, He actually makes you a nicer, better person. That's the illustration that He's saying. And so therefore, second of all, you can celebrate your new union with Christ. You can celebrate that fact. And I hope you do celebrate it every day. Because becoming a Christian is kind of like saying, I do, to Jesus. We're married to Christ, again, not because there's a divorce, but because there's a death. So celebrate the fact that He's yours. Celebrate the fact that there's security in this relationship. It's a permanent relationship. Celebrate the fact that He's a better husband than the law ever was. And again, what drives the relationship with Jesus? It's love. It's love. You follow Him, you obey Him, because you love Him. And that brings me to the third point. You will bear fruit like you've never borne before in this new relationship. Look with me back in the text. It says that you were put to death in verse 4 in relation to the law through the crucified body of the Messiah, so that you may belong to another, to him that was raised from the dead. And look at the last part of verse 4. That we may bear fruit for God. See, the truth of the matter is under the law, you were unable to produce fruit. Not lasting fruit anyway. But this new marriage to Jesus should lead to the fruit of a brand new life. You've got a new lease on life, a new joy, a new purpose, a new motivation, and Christ sets us free to serve God with abandon, like we've never served Him before. That's what Paul is communicating here. Jesus has brought you into a new life, and in that new life you have a new power to serve the Lord. And so the first thing he's saying is you're released from the demands of the law. But again, I know what's running through your minds up there, same thing that Paul knew was running through the minds of his original listeners. Well, does that mean we don't have any rules? Do we live by no rules now? I mean, we have to have rules, don't we? I mean, we have to have rules in life. Well, God, listen to this second point. Grace releases us from the law's condemnation. He's going to talk about these rules. Grace releases us from the law's condemnation. Look at verse 7. Paul's answering this question. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. He's saying, don't read that into it, guys. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. Basically, what he's saying is not only is the law demanding, the law is condemning. And the problem with the law's condemnation, this is the worst part of all, is the law is exactly right. It's nailed it between the eyes. Now, some condemnation is not fair, and you're misunderstood, but sometimes it is square, right? It is absolutely the truth and nothing but the whole truth. And you've got to swallow that. On Friday, we were up at SBU. Dr. Pat Taylor is retiring. And so they had a gala for him, and we really enjoyed the whole thing. It was wonderful, but if you know Pat Taylor at all, you know that Pat loved his wife, Judy. I mean, he still has a glow about him when he thinks about his wife. She unfortunately passed away about 2.5 years ago after an extended illness. And so in his remarks at the end of the gala, he was talking about his wife, and he was talking about what a great team they were. But he was talking about how Judy had this uncanny ability to put Pat in his place. And he said, I'd be thinking one way, and I'd be thinking I was doing the right thing, and she would help me to see exactly how it was. And again, that's what a good partner does. A good spouse is able to do that. I started thinking in my own mind about that, and I think about how Gina can do that for me. Now, we talk a lot about having accountability partners here, and I think that it's good to have an accountability partner of the same sex, and I think men ought to have another man as their accountability partner. But you know what? Wives and husbands make wonderful accountability partners when they do it right. Now, you don't cut somebody out from under the rug. You don't undermine them. I know that Gina loves me, and I know that she has my best interest at heart. But sometimes Gina can tell me exactly what this stubborn person, this thick-headed guy needs to hear. And sometimes I'm being really selfish. Gina puts me in my place. Sometimes I can be really just stubborn, or I can be rude to somebody. And Gina puts me in my place. And really, God has her in my life so that I can see some of the shortcomings in my own life. And so I've come to understand that she's not doing it because she hates me. She's doing it because she loves me. And so that's what the law is doing. The law is bringing out where you really are, not because God hates you, but because God loves you. And we do have blind spots. And like he says here, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. And so the law of Moses really didn't bring relief, like the Pharisees thought it would, from sin and death. It actually made it worse. It actually, in fact, the more we learn about the law, the worse we feel. Because the law reveals three things, folks. Now write these down. These are your bullet points. The law reveals the extent of sin. The extent of sin. See, we kind of Mickey Mouse around with sin, And sometimes we live in this moral relativity and situational ethics of our culture, and we really don't understand. Sin is even worse than we imagine. Our sin is even worse than we imagine. Paul says we know it. It's defined for us in two ways, through knowledge and through experience. And so the law serves a very important purpose. You can't understand the gospel if you don't understand the law and you don't understand sin. Without the law, we're lost in subjectivity. Well, that's okay for you. That's okay for me. I'm all right. I'm a good person. Yeah, I've had a few mistakes, made a few left turns in my life. No, that's not what the law communicates. The law reveals the extent of my sin. And that's what he's saying here. He says, for example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. And sin, it says in verse 8, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Paul's explaining the power of sin is what he's doing here. The law, second, reveals the power of sin. And this word covet, I've got to tell you about it, all right? It's a cool word. It's a Greek word that it's cool to say, epithymia. Epithymia is the word, but it's got an interesting meaning. The word means, epithymia means to have heat upon heat, to be hot after something. See, it's communicating an all-consuming desire. I've just got to have it. I can't rest until I get this. And that's how sin is. Sin becomes an all-consuming desire in our lives. James uses the same word, epithymia, in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. So listen. Listen to this verse. James says, each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. There's that word again. And then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. And so, isn't that how it is? You don't just casually wander in and out of sin. You get deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. We talked about that last week with using King David as an illustration. And so the law reveals the extent of my sin. It reveals the power of sin. Thirdly, the law reveals the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. Look with me a little farther down in the passage today. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says, actually verse 10, the commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity, that word seizing is a military term, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So he's talking about being deceived. How are you deceived with sin? Well, sin says, what's wrong with doing that? That's going to give you pleasure. That's going to be good for you. It's not going to hurt. Have fun. Loosen up a little bit. That's what sin is saying. And so sin deceives in so many ways. It deceives about righteousness. It makes things that are wrong look attractive. It makes us think that the law is unreasonable and God's trying to rob us of something. It makes us think that there are no consequences for our action. And so the law of God is very important. It's a mirror to the soul. It shows the deceit and the sinfulness of sin. I was laughing at a story I heard Tony Evans tell not too long ago. I was listening to Tony Evans preach a message on the radio, and Tony was talking about how, as a minister, he oversees a lot of funerals, which I do too. But Tony Evans said that sometimes the funeral director has even taken him back to where they work on the bodies, and he's watched as they've worked on the corpses. Now, I've never had that happen, and I'm not sure I'm going to ask Kenny or Rusty if they'd allow me to do that. I'm not sure I want to see that. But the guy that works on preparing the bodies for the viewings told Tony that these cadavers are really very interesting. In fact, they sometimes have these involuntary movements that might make you think there's some semblance of life. I didn't know that. Tony's talking about how their fingernails still grow. And hair can sometimes still grow on a corpse. He said, I've been working on a body one time in the middle of the night and I saw an eye blink. I'll tell you what, I'd be out of there right then at that point. Sometimes there are muscular reactions that make their body quiver. I don't know if the guy was playing with him or not, but he said, one night I had a body that was back there and I was working on another one, and this body had such a violent muscular reaction that it fell off the table. I'd really be out of there by that time. In fact, Tony said the same thing. He said, I couldn't do this job. He said, if that happened to me, there'd be two cadavers on the floor. He says, how does it not bother you? How can you do this job week after week and day after day with these kind of things happening? The undertaker smiled. I want you to listen to what he said. Because dead is dead. Dead is dead. Even though these bodies exhibit semblances of life, I know better. I know better. Don't you see that's what the law is saying to us? Even though we might show signs of life and we might think we're a pretty good person, the law knows better. The law tells it like it is. And so the law tells us that we're condemned. But grace releases us from that condemnation. Chapter 8 and verse 1, again, there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Let me take you to the last one today. Grace, thirdly, releases us from the law's futility. From the law's futility. Remember who's writing these words, okay? Again, it's the Apostle Paul, who was at one time the great Pharisee, Saul. He was a proud Pharisee. You can read about that in other parts of the New Testament. And the law that he thought would bring life let him down miserably. Remember how he says in Philippians 3, all that I thought I had, all that I'd achieved, all that I was, really was nothing more than dung. That's actually the word that he uses there in Philippians chapter 3. The law cannot save you. It cannot keep you. It cannot sanctify you. A rules-based approach to Scripture and Christianity and godliness will fail every single time. It's futile. Grace releases us from the law's futility. Let me use the marriage illustration in one final way, because that's what Paul used. Some people place an unhealthy emphasis on their mate. Sometimes I cringe because I hear people say things like, oh, my spouse just completes me. My spouse makes me whole. I don't know what I'd do without them. Now listen, I'm not minimizing marital love. I'm not minimizing the fact that we are partners that are brought together in a union that is special and unlike any other relationship in the world. And I do love my spouse. And I am a different person because I have a wonderful spouse. And we've been together for 27 years now. But I want you to know, she can never fill those things that we're talking about. When it comes to completing me, making me whole, that's God's job. It's unfair for me to put that on Gina. She is going to sometimes let me down. There are times she can't fulfill the role that I'm asking her to do if that's what I'm doing. And so it just kind of bothers me when some people say those kind of things. And it's futile. It's futile to put your hope in that. It's a great relationship and it's wonderful, but that's not the end all and be all. In fact, a lot of what marriage does is point you to Jesus Christ and help you in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the law is meant to do the very same thing. The law is not the be-all and end-all. It points you to the one who is the be-all and the end-all. Let me explain what I'm talking about with the three sub-points on this last point. The law correctly defines sin, but it cannot defeat sin. You may know what sin is and have a better understanding through the law, but you're not going to ever defeat sin through the law. Paul came to this understanding. He came to the end of himself, and he understood that the law is going to reveal sin, but it's also going to provoke sin in our hearts. That's what he's writing about here. Second, the law is able to break us down, but it cannot build us back up. You understand that? The law, without grace and without Christ, breaks you down, takes you to your knees, but there's nothing to get you back up again. There's no way you can make it right. There's no way you can be what the law asks you to be. When you really understand what this book says, this is why a lot of people run away from it. They know they can't keep the demands of the law, but they don't understand grace. Thirdly, the law is able to explain the way things ought to be, but it cannot change the way things are. Let's go to the end of the passage here, or at least what all I'm going to cover today. Paul's going to talk about this more next week, and we're going to get more into this idea. But he says, so then, verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. Verse 13, therefore, his summary statement, did what is good cause my death? Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. And so what he's saying there is, if you're using the law as your end-all and be-all, then you're sadly mistaken, and that's futile. All the law does is bring death. And when we realize this fully and totally, all we can do is throw ourselves upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. That's why I believe it says in Galatians chapter 4, and these are words of Paul. We hear these a lot at Christmas time, but it's so appropriate today. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul says that when the time had fully come, at just the perfect time, God sent His Son, Jesus, into this world. Born of a woman. Born under the law. Don't miss those words. Born under the law to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, the law is kind of like a CAT scan. It's going to reveal what's going on the inside, but it can't do anything about it. Jesus is the solution to the problem. And listen, the greatest problem you have is not on the outside. The greatest problem you and I have is on the inside. We've got to get cleaned up on the inside. And that's what happens when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We are freed from the law and joined to the Lord. And that's good news. That's exciting. That's encouraging. And every one of us, when we leave here today, can be encouraged if we are walking by faith in grace. When we trust Jesus Christ, we don't have to work anymore to please God. It comes naturally. It's kind of like a story I heard about a little boy that hated to take baths. Y'all know that little boys are like that, aren't they? They could go weeks without baths if you'd let them. And so he plays in the dirt all day long, and then he makes all these excuses as to why he can't take a bath. And then puberty hits. And what happens when puberty hits? He starts to notice members of the opposite sex. And members of the opposite sex don't like little boys or teenage boys or any other kind of boys to be dirty and to not take their bath. It's not very appealing to them. And so what do? Well, all of a sudden, you can't get them out of the shower. You're pounding on the door, get out of there. I need to get in there and use it. And they're always taking care of themselves. They're shaving and they're putting on cologne and they're putting on all this stuff. If it's little girls, they're putting on lipstick and dressing up and looking nice. What happened to that little boy? What happened to that little boy that was dirty all the time, wouldn't take a bath? He's gone. He's gone forever. What made the difference? Love. Love made the difference. You see, what he once hated to do, now he gladly does because he's been changed on the inside. That's my question for you today, is if you've been changed on the inside. That's really what grace is all about. That's really what this series is all about as we preach. The fact of the matter is Houston, we do have a problem. It's a big problem. It's a problem that will keep you on the edge of your seat with fear and worry and anxiety. But the good news is, Mission Control has a solution. The solution involves a death. You got to die to yourself. Die to your sins. Die to your flesh. Die to the law. And you got to be resurrected to a new husband. The husband is the bridegroom of the church, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is Savior and He is Lord. Will you follow Him today? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We come now to the end of this service. Again, I don't know where you are in your life. This message today hits us on several different levels. Some of us here today, we may never have had a time where we have asked Jesus to forgive us. We've turned away from our sins and we've placed our trust in Christ and Christ alone. Not talking about baptism, not talking about church membership, not talking about good works. That's legalism. That's still being married to the law. Has there been a day where you've died to that? Died to try to please God and thrust yourself upon the mercy of Jesus? It's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. And He wants you to do that today. He's knocking on your heart's door if you'll let Him come in. But there's others here today. Maybe you've been saved. Maybe you've been saved for a while. Maybe you've kind of hit a rough stretch in your life, and maybe you've fallen back into some legalism. And maybe there's even fear in your heart as to whether God even loves you. Maybe the devil's lying to you. Look at what you've done. How could Jesus love you? The devil's the one that's demanding right now. And he's saying, God could never use you, work with you, love you, and you're stuck. And what you need today is you need to understand through this message how you need to get back to thinking the right way and living the right way, which is in a love relationship with the lover of your soul, the one who gave His life on the cross for your sins, shedding His precious blood so that you could be in a right, good relationship with Him. Maybe there's someone here today who's never made that public. The Bible is clear. Again, using this marriage illustration, what if you were married to somebody and they never wanted to be around you? They were ashamed to be near you. There'd be a problem with that. That would be, would require counseling as well. And Jesus doesn't want us to be ashamed to publicly profess our faith in Him. Maybe there's someone here today that needs to do that. Come forward and present themselves for believer's baptism. I don't know what you need to do, but I know that this message was the right message for us today, and we all needed to hear it. So let me pray for you, and then we'll have our invitation. Lord, I thank You so much for how You speak to our hearts and how You minister to us. And Lord, I thank You that You are the lover of our souls, and You have made a way where there is no way. Lord, again, you said Yourself that You didn't come to do away with the law. The law itself isn't bad or evil. You came to fulfill the law. And You lived a perfect life. You fulfilled the law. All these areas where I fall short, You didn't fall short. You did it. You completed it. You finished the course. You said it is finished on the cross. And now You wait for us to make a decision, a conscious choice, to follow You, to say I do to You, to enter into a love relationship with You, a relationship that's based upon grace and not rules and works-based righteousness. And it makes all the difference in the world. Lord, we want to be different people. First of all, I know that there's people that are under wrath that need to be saved. And if there's somebody like that here today, Lord, make it to where they can't resist. Help them to understand that they need You. And I pray that they'd have the courage to make a decision to follow You today. But there's others here that have made that decision, but they're not living victoriously. Change their mindset. Help them to fall in love with You all over again and even more. And God, I pray that through that they would become righteous like You are righteous. Lord, thank You for how You speak to us, and thank You for Your word. May You have Your will and Your way in this place right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.